Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
All right, if you have your Bible today, would you grab it and would you hold it up with me? We like to do this. We like to hold it up nice and high and declare, I am what His Word says I am. I can be who His Word says I can be. I can do what His Word says I can do. So today, I'll be taught the Word of God and I'll receive the Word of God because I love and believe the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You'd not believe it, but I saw something on Instagram this week that there, maybe you've heard of this before, there's such a thing as called progressive Christianity, okay? It's really not Christianity at all. That's just what they call it. But they posted, this church posted this thing that said what the Bible is and what the Bible is not. And it said the Bible is not the Word of God. It's not absolute truth. It's not everything that we believe the Bible is and that the Bible actually is. They believe that the Bible is just a group of man-inspired stories. And I'm like, if you don't believe all of it, don't believe any of it, right? It is full of truth, and it is truth from Genesis to Revelation, every single bit of it. We believe the Word of God. We will preach the Word of God. We will allow the Word of God to shape our lives because it's the Word of God that washes us and cleanses us. Jesus said, you are already clean. How? By the Word which I have spoken to you. Jesus Christ is the Word. So when you read the Bible, when we preach the Bible, we're really preaching Jesus, not just words on a page. Amen? So we love the Word of God around here. And I'm excited today because we get to continue in our growth chart series. We started last week talking about growth and what it means to grow as an individual, what it means to grow corporately. And last week we talked about grace, because each of the letters in the word growth are going to represent something, a principle in our life that we need to apply in order to grow. The first one was grace. And I'm telling you that if you will apply every single one of these simple yet powerful principles to your life, you're going to see exponential growth. And you're going to see it in every area of your life. But first, let me warn you of something, okay? One of the prerequisites for growth in the kingdom of God is this little thing called pruning, okay? It's called pruning. And we don't like to think about pruning, but if we get the right understanding of what pruning actually is, then we will welcome it and not push it away, okay? In John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, I want to read this really quickly. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. If you want to grow, you're going to have to be willing to allow God to say, this isn't helping, so therefore we must eliminate it. Why would you want anything in your life that isn't helping you become a better version of you? Why would you want anything in your life that is holding you back instead of pushing you forward? Why would you want anything in your life that is going to keep you from everything that God created you to be? And so sometimes God's saying, hey man, we got to cut this off. And you're like, but I like that about me. And God's saying, it's not about what you like about you or what you don't like about you, because I have a perfect version of you that I've created. And the only way you're going to get there is if you let me, as the master craftsman, shape you into who you are supposed to be. And so there's something in your life that you may like it, but it's not producing anything. You may like it, but it's not helping you. You may like it, but it's not a benefit. It is sucking the life out of the life that I've called you to live. So we got to cut it off. So in order to grow, we have to allow him to cut off. He says, every branch in me that bears no fruit, I'm going to cut it off. While every branch that does bear fruit, so we're like, okay, cool. You're going to cut off the ones that don't bear anything, but the ones that are bearing, they're just good. You're going to leave them alone, right? No, he's not just going to leave them alone. He says he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. God wants you to grow in your life. He wants you to prosper in your life. He wants you to get better and better with every single day. But the only way you're going to get there is if he cuts off the things that are not producing and he prunes the things that are. Because he's a master gardener. He knows exactly what you need. You know, if you don't know what you're doing with a garden, you can have a really big mess on your hands. That's why we're planning to build to plant a garden this year, and we have sought the counsel and the help of Pastors Lauren and Bonnie because they have a beautiful garden. And so instead of me going out into the yard and acting like I know what I'm doing, and I got my gloves on, and I've got a shovel, and I got some seeds in my back pocket, and I'm just like, I'm a farmer, and I'm going to farm this land. I decided, let's get some, because there's safety in the multitude of counsel. Let's ask them, how do you plant a garden? Because I didn't know anything about jungle growth soil. I would have just put some dirt from the backyard in there. Like, God gave us this dirt, so it's going to work, and throw it in there. You know what I'm talking about? But you got to have wisdom to know what you're doing. So in order to grow, we have to allow the Lord to make room for growth. And a lot of times people don't understand this. In order to grow, you have to make room for the growth, because if you don't, you will have chaos. If you don't have room for the growth, if you don't have somewhere for something to go when you get it, then it's going to end up being out of order, not in place. So by cutting off anything that doesn't produce life and godliness, and by pruning anything that does produce so that we can be more productive, that's how God makes room for more growth. So if you want to grow, prepare to be pruned. Prepare to be cut. But God will cut off relationships. God will cut off habits. God will cut off mindsets. God will cut off things that you have done for years that, like I said, you may like doing them, but you don't realize they're actually holding you back, not pushing you forward. So I say to you today, don't resist him, because it may seem like he's cutting you back, but really, you know what he's doing? He's pulling you back, because like an archer would pull a bow, okay? You have to pull the bow back in order to release the arrow forward. It creates tension, right? We always see tension as a bad thing. Tension at work, tension at home, tension at church, tension in the world, tension politically. We see it as a bad thing. But you don't realize that when you look at it in the way of an arrow being in a bow, you cannot hit the target unless there's first tension. Sometimes God will allow our lives to have tension created within them so that he can propel us into the destiny that he has called us to. So he's not cutting you back to destroy you. He's pulling you back to release you into a greater sense of growth, because the arrow is not meeting its potential when it's sitting in the sheath. Is it a sheath? What do arrows go in? Sheath. It is a sheath. Okay, I got that right. All right, good. But God is pruning you, and he's cutting things off your life. You know why? To prepare you for greater growth, greater blessings, greater opportunities. Wednesday night, if you don't come on Wednesday nights, I'm telling you, you're missing out. Wednesday nights are good, okay? Wednesday night, Proverbs 3:11-12, we talked about this. Solomon says, my son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, and don't detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights. When God cuts off a dead branch, when God prunes a fruitful branch, it's because he loves you and he wants the best for you. He's not trying to hurt you. He's trying to help you. He's not trying to destroy you. He's trying to construct you. He's not trying to hold you back. He's trying to propel you forward. When God cuts something off, he isn't looking to destroy you. He's looking to make you into the mighty man or woman of God that he created you to be before you were in your mother's womb. He saw you. He chose you. He created you. And he destined you for something great. But we'll never reach it if we're like, don't take that because I like it. And we don't want to get uncomfortable. He's got to pull us back so that we can get closer to who he's called us to be. So today, as we continue to talk about growth, open your heart to the chastening of the Lord. Don't despise it. Don't reject it. Solomon told his son in chapter 1 of the book of Proverbs, he said, hear the instruction of the father. That word hear means be open to receive, invite in the correction of your father. Okay? Don't detest his correction. Know that he delights in you. You know how I know that? You are his highest form of creation. You're the pinnacle of what he can do. Think about that. He saved the best for last when he made mankind. You look at the Grand Canyon, you look at Niagara Falls, you look at all the beautiful places that there are in America or around the world, and as beautiful as they are, they can't hold a candle to what God did when he made you. You're His highest form of creation. His plan is to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and an expectant end. So before we get in, though, to the topic of today's sermon, I want to give you the definition for the word growth that I came across some time ago. The word growth means the process of increasing. The process of increasing. That's why we're not just talking about growth 1 week. Growth and then move on. No, we're talking about it. We're building on it for 6 weeks. And you can see, even see this chart. It gets bigger and bigger and taller every single time as we grow, because growth is a process. It's not a one-time thing. It doesn't just happen, bam, and everything is good and everything's better and everything's bigger. It's a process that we have to walk through, because God's timing is perfect. Okay? Trust Him in each moment. Trust Him in every moment. You may not see growth immediately. You may say, I'm receiving grace and I'm walking in that. Why haven't I seen growth yet? Because growth takes time. Because growth is a process. You think, I need to be getting bigger. And God's saying, no, you need to be getting smaller. Because like John the Baptist prayed, He must increase, I must decrease. Sometimes God is pruning things back simply so He can make room for more of Himself, more of His power, more of His glory. So trust Him, because He has you in the process of increasing. And anything that you do against the process, you are battling against God and what He wants to do in your life. So how many of you want to increase? Come on, be honest. I want to increase. I want to increase in my love. I want to increase in my capacity to lead. I want to increase in everything that I put my hand to. I want to have increase. And so if I want to have increase, I've got to grow. And in order to grow, I've got to have things cut off and I've got to have things pruned, okay, to make room for it. So today, we're going to continue talking about growth. Last week, we talked about grace. If you didn't hear that sermon, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it, because there is so much more to grace than we probably will ever know. But it's important to understand that we must have grace. And it's important that grace precedes what we talk about today, which is repentance. The R in growth stands for repentance. We're a church that extends grace, but we're also a church that preaches repentance. You know, repentance is not a popular word. It's not trendy. It's not cool. It's not hip. It's not, you know, any of those things. It's not commonly accepted, even amongst the church. You say repentance, people check out. And they're just like, I don't want to hear anything about repentance, right? It's saddening, because repentance is necessary. It is a necessity. You cannot separate Christianity from repentance, or repentance from Christianity. They must go hand in hand, okay? And we're living in a day and age that is twisted repentance. That's why nobody wants anything to do with repentance, is because much like grace, they don't understand it. Because if you truly understood repentance, you would want to repent, not think you have to repent. If you truly understand what it was. So repentance and grace are a lot alike in this regard, because typically there are two camps. Just like in grace, there's the hyper grace camp that says, do whatever you want. It's all good. You can do whatever you want. So go to heaven. And then there's the camp over here that thinks that grace is put in a box and they don't preach enough grace and it's just for salvation. But then with repentance, you've got a group over here that's like, oh, once you get saved, you never have to repent. And then you've got this group over here that says, if you're not repenting constantly, then you're going to hell, right? And there's two different camps. And really what we need is a balance between the two. And we need both. We need grace and we need repentance in the church. We need both preached to the world. You need to repent, but you can't repent unless there's grace. Because it's grace, it's the goodness, it's the kindness, it's the mercy of God that compels anyone to even think about repenting. And if we repented, but there was no grace, then we couldn't be forgiven. So repentance and grace must work hand in hand, because nobody can be saved without grace, but no one can receive the free grace of God unless they repent. So they have to work hand in hand. The only person exempt from repentance is God. He is the only person that never has or will ever need to repent, okay? You know why? Because it says in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to read it to you. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and he will not make good? God has no need to repent. Why? Because God's perfect. The only person that wouldn't need to repent is someone that is perfect, and you're not perfect, and I'm not perfect. And so we all have need of repentance in our life, okay? But repentance is not a one-time deal, one and done. I repented, and therefore I'm good. And I want to show you that throughout the sermon and throughout the scripture today, because repentance is a lifestyle. Now, some people hold on to that, that they turn repentance into condemnation. And repentance is not condemnation. Okay? It's not at all. Repentance is actually one of the most gracious things about Christianity. Okay? Because repentance is a lifestyle. It doesn't mean that we're constantly have our head down and we're beat up and we're just, oh, I'm just so terrible and I'm so awful and I'm such a sinner. I believe that when you get saved, you're not a sinner anymore. In fact, I hate the terminology, I'm a sinner saved by grace, because if you're saved by grace, you're not a sinner. So it actually contradicts the word of God. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it, is what the Apostle Paul said. So you're not a sinner saved by grace. You are a saint that has been saved from the sin that used to drag you down and hold you back. When you repent, you're no longer a sinner. You're saved. You're redeemed. You're made new. You're made righteous. You are no longer a sinner. You are saved by the grace of God that is free and justifies you. So repentance doesn't mean condemnation. It means that we continually change our mind and purpose to submit to the will of God instead of the will that comes from within our own desires and within our own heart. It means that out of love, when we sin, we return to God. When we get pulled off course, when we get distracted, when we miss the mark, when we do what is wrong, we don't stay in that place of wrong, but we return again because we know we have a Father who loves us. We realize that our sin pains the heart of God. And it brings separation. I want to show you that. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. When we sin, God doesn't leave us. We leave God. Because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So when you sin, God doesn't turn his back on you. You have turned your back on God because he is faithful 1,000% of the time. Okay? So God doesn't leave you when you sin. Oh, what a fickle God. He would run away and leave me. No, he didn't go anywhere. You did. You are the one that left him. He is right there. He is faithful. He's saying, I'm with you through thick and thin. But when we turn to sin, we turn away from God. God didn't turn away from us. We turned away from him. And we have to understand that because you can't walk two ways at once. It's impossible. Okay. You can eventually do the splits, but then you're not, you can try it. And I'm not going to go any further than that because I turned 30 this year and I'm already feeling it. I'm just feeling older with every day. But when we sin, we bring a relational separation between ourselves and God. Okay. And the only pathway to reconciliation is confession and repentance. Okay? Because 1 John chapter 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All of it. All unrighteousness. If we keep going and we read down into chapter 2, it says, my children, I write these things to you that you might not sin, but if you do, that we have an advocate with the Father, the man Jesus Christ, and we will be forgiven. He will stand. That word advocate means it's actually a legal terminology, and it's like a lawyer who stands and defends you in a court of law. If you confess your sins, Jesus Christ will stand between you and the Father and say, I will cover for this man. I will cover for this woman. My blood has atoned them. My blood has cleansed them, has redeemed them. But we get there through confession. So confession and repentance are two different things. And I've talked about this before because sometimes I think we confess without repenting. Meaning we say, I'm sorry, but we never change our mind. We never change our heart. We never change our desires. And we never really allow him to change our heart, mind, or desires. Because you can't change it in and of yourselves. You need the Spirit of God to help you do so. But on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and preached to the crowd in Jerusalem. And the people asked, what must we do? What do we need to do? And Peter said, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They're saying, what do we do to be saved, basically? He said, you need to repent and you need to be baptized. That word repent means to change one's mind or purpose, not to say, I'm sorry. That's confession. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. But we need repentance as well. Repentance is a change of your heart and your mind, and your heart and your mind are what will eventually change your actions. So confession is to help you get rid of the past, but repentance is to help you move into the proper future. Okay, so there's a difference. Confess means to profess, to open one's mouth and declare, but to repent is to change our mind or purpose. So we should say it and do it. We should confess and we should repent. Okay, repentance and confession should be a part of our life. Now, does the Bible say that I should repent every time I sin? No, not in so many words. You cannot find a black and white scripture or even a red letter scripture that says every time you sin, you need to repent. It's not in there. But I would ask you this, out of relationship, why would you not want to? That's more where I stand on it. Not do I have to, but I want to. When I have brought a separation, whether it's between my spouse or someone that I love or my Father in heaven, I should want to say, I'm sorry. And I want to change my mind. I want to change my heart. I want to change the way that I'm living. Would you please help me to do that? I should want to do that, not feel like I have to do that. If you truly love someone and you know that you have hurt them, you should want to say, I'm sorry. You should want to repent. You should want to have reconciliation. And so to me, it's not a matter of do I have to? It's a matter of I want to. Yeah. Jesus' first sermon was based around repentance. The first time he ever made a public declaration, it was simply this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, that's how he started his ministry. That's not a popular way to start a ministry. Okay? Today, the popular way to start a ministry is have the best, you know, building and have the best coffee and have the best children's ministry and have the coolest people on the stage leading the songs and have the lights and have the graphics and have a great Instagram account. But Jesus was like, no, I'm just going to stand up and tell people the truth. That's how I'm going to start my ministry. And you know what? It's the only one that's still going today. And any ministry that is true and that is real is based around Jesus's philosophy and Jesus's revelation of what it means to minister to people. And he started it all with this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because if you don't repent, there can be no remission for sins. The blood of Jesus was shed for everybody, but it's applied to those who repent. So Jesus started his ministry by saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, you won't see many people preach repentance today. You know why? Because repentance is a mean, judgmental word. It's mean. I'm just so tired of soft people, y'all. I'm just so tired of everybody being like, that hurts my feelings. And I'm like, okay, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to read a scripture and hurt your feelings, you know? But the problem is that they don't understand what it actually means. If someone says repentance is mean, then they haven't actually heard a message on repentance. They've heard condemnation. They've heard guilt. They've heard shame. They've heard fire and brimstone and get right or get left. They haven't actually heard about repentance, because repentance is a very gracious thing. So the message of Jesus saying repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand was an invitation more than it was get right or get left. He was saying, come on, the kingdom of heaven, it's at hand. It's here. You can have it. You can be a part of it. In fact, that word at hand, that phrase at hand means within reach. So he was saying, hey, the kingdom of God is here for you and for you and for you and for you. And you need to repent. You need to, that word repent means yes, to change your mind and your purpose, but it also means return. Because God created you in his image. He created you for a purpose. He created you in love, and you need to return back. You need to look again to who he has called you to be. People need to know that they can be free. You know, there's a lot of people living in bondage, and they just think that that's normal. Bondage isn't normal. Well, it is, but it shouldn't be. Freedom is what God has called us to, and the church needs to know, the world needs to know, repentance is for everyone. Okay, so let's look today at 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46. Here we go. We're making it legal. You ready? 1 Kings chapter 8. We're going to look to the Word of God to show us how to live our life, okay? This is the prayer of Solomon when he had finished the magnificent temple that his father had instructed him to build and to create. And it was massive and it was awesome. And oh my goodness, it's already 1123. Okay, 1123. My homeschool mind just took over on that clock back there on the wall. I had to look at a digital one to make sure. 1123. I knew the 23 part. I didn't look at the hour hand. So I can read a clock on the wall. Okay, I'm not a snowflake. Okay, I can read a clock on the wall. This is the prayer of Solomon when the ark is being brought in. So the ark represents the presence of God. Okay, when the presence of God is coming into the house of God, this is what Solomon prayed. You ready? 1 Kings 8, we're going to pick up in verse 46. It will be on the screen in case you don't have your Bible or your device with you today. It says, when they, speaking of God's people, sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near. Okay? We're going to keep reading in a moment. We're going to stop right there for just a second. Okay? Because I want to point out a few things in Solomon's prayer that relate to repentance. And the first thing is this: everyone sins. He says, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. Everyone sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says that if we say that we don't sin, we're only deceiving ourselves. Because God knows, and guess what? Everybody else knows too, that you've been sinning, okay? So we all sin because no one is perfect except for the Lord, okay? Nobody is perfect. We all fall sometimes. But the important thing is that we confess, we repent, and we keep going. The book of Proverbs says, though a righteous man falls seven times, he'll get back up again. If you fall seven times, get up eight times. If you fall eight times, get up nine times. If you fall 1,000 times, get up 1,001 times. Just keep getting up. Keep saying, God, I'm sorry. Help me to change my mind. Help me to change my heart. And just keep moving forward. Don't stay in the sin that you've committed. That's where the problem is. He said, for everybody sins. And for even in the New Testament, it says, if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. Okay? Liar, liar, pants on fire, right? So don't say that you don't sin because everybody does. The second thing I want to show you in this passage is that sin makes God angry. That's another thing nobody wants to think about anymore. God is love. Yes, He is. But I love my children, but I still get angry when they are disobedient, okay? And you can be angry and not sin. Because the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Sin not in your anger. Because Solomon prays, when they sin and you become angry. You say, well, that's an Old Testament philosophy. God doesn't get mad when people sin. Okay. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the anger of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's a New Testament teaching. That's a New Testament philosophy. God doesn't get angry at sin. Yes, He does. But you have to, it's a different way of anger. It's a different covenant. It's a different mindset. Now, you have to understand that the anger of God is not hatred. So don't confuse anger with hatred. When you sin, God doesn't hate you. He's angry. You know why He's angry? Because it has hindered fellowship between you and Him. He's angry because He loves you, not because He hates you. He's angry because He wants you back, not because you did something that made Him mad. He's angry because of His love for you. Now you might say, okay. All right. He's talking about unsaved people, right? That God's angry with. Okay. Let's read it in the New Living Translation and read verse 19 this time. 18, 19. But God shows His anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Okay, you say, well, you said when I get saved, I'm no longer a sinner. Well, listen to verse 19. They know the truth about God because He has made it obvious to them. He's talking about people that know the truth. People that have responded to grace. People that have asked Him into their heart. But He's angry. The wrath of God is there when their sin is present. So don't fall for a watered-down version of the gospel. God's only angry at the unsaved, at the unrighteous. No, God is angry because He wants you restored to Him, not because He's mad at you or He hates you, okay? All right, the third thing is that sin makes you a captive. When you succumb to the temptation of sin, you become a slave to sin. Okay? Jesus said in John verse 8:34, because again, you may say, hey, that's talking about unsaved people. No, Jesus said in John 8:34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Everyone. Not just unsaved people, but saved people. When you commit sin, you become captive to the sin. But thankfully, we have the greatest liberator on the planet that has set us free from sin and shame. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and deliver us from the captivity that sin has held us in. I've heard it said that sin takes you further than you want to go and keeps you longer than you want to stay. And it's so true. It's like a bad neighbor. You know what I'm talking about? You know those neighbors just like you hide when you, like you run to your car because you're like, if they see me, I'm going to be late for work because they're just going to tell me about their cat and about their cousin and about their, you know, this and their that. That's how sin is, okay? God said to Cain in the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, or I'm sorry, I think it's 2 or 3. He says, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is to rule over you, but you must rule over it. I want you to know you can have dominion. You don't have to be a captive to sin. So where sin has taken you is not too far for God to reach you, nor for him to hear you. He can hear you and he can reach you if you will simply say, God, I confess and I repent. Bring me back. Okay? When you sin, it doesn't mean that you are forever doomed and you're done and God's like, I'm done with you. He's angry with a jealous anger. With a loving anger saying, I want you to come home. I don't want to be separated from you. So now let's look at verses 47 through 49 that Solomon prays, because we've determined, okay, when we sin, there are certain things that happen that we realize here. So verse 47, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong. We have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, a city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions, which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. One thing I want you to understand is you don't have to deliver yourself from sin in order to get back to God. They didn't break away from those that held them captive, and then they were like, God, we're coming home. They just cried out to God. You don't have to get out of your sin to repent. Repentance gets you out of your sin. You don't have to break free from the habits and the addictions in order to come to God. God will come and get you out of the habits and out of the addictions and out of the problems and after the out of the depression and out of the hatred for yourself and the insecurity and all the doubts and all the problems. You just say, God, I need to confess to you that I've been dealing with some stuff. I think sometimes we get so religious when we talk to God and we think we got to have all the right things to say. Tell him like you tell your friend, man, I'm struggling with some stuff right now. I got some issues. I've got some problems. I got some stuff going on and man, I need some help. Just like if one of my cars messes up, I call Brandon. Hey, Brandon, it's doing this. What do I do? Right? We should get God on the line when things go wrong. Instead of just worrying about it and getting frustrated and getting mad, when we mess up, we need to call God and say, God, please help me get out of this. But we think we got to get out of it before we can ask him for help. And he's like, no, 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 that's not how it works. I'm showing you right here. When sin takes you captive, and it will because everybody sins, you just call to me and I will get you out of it. I'll grant compassion on the people that are around you and you'll be set free from the sin and the shame that's holding you back from who I've called you to be. But I love this passage because it says, when they come to themselves, we need to have a come to ourselves moment. I love that phrase. You just say like, man, eventually maybe they'll come to themselves, you know? I mean, I had some years in high school. I'm sure my parents were like, eventually Spencer's going to come to himself. You know what I mean? Meaning their heart showed them, the Holy Spirit within their heart showed them they were wrong. They came to the realization, oh my goodness, we're in captivity. We've been led astray. We've been held. We're in bondage, man. And it correlates so well with the New Testament because Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 15 about the prodigal son. We all know that story, right? But in Luke chapter 15, picking up in verse 17, it says of the prodigal son, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you and before you, against heaven and before you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Sin will make you lose your confidence and your identity. He was still the son of the man that he was coming home to, but sin made him think, I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. And a lot of times that's why we don't return to God. That's why a lot of people aren't in church today, is they think that God doesn't want them. Because sin, not because God told them that he didn't want them, but because sin has told them, you're not even worthy to be a servant. You're not even worthy to be a slave in the house of God. Because that's what sin does to you. But it says in verse 17, when he came to himself, he had a realization that sinning had made him a captive. He'd been carried away to a foreign country by his own desires, by his own temptations, and he needed to get back to the Father's house. Because in your Father's house, there is bread to spare, but the world will leave you hungry. That's what he said. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread to spare? There is bread to spare. There is more than enough in the house of God. That's one of Bethel's lines in his songs. And today, Bethel is 5 years old. He's our Valentine's baby. And so he's not in here, but I just want to make it known because I'm proud of Bethel. But last night, he was singing his song. And one of his lines was, come to God and he'll give you everything you need or something like that. And I love that because there is bread to spare in the Father's house. But when you live in the world, you'll always be coming up short. You'll always be not having enough. You'll always be behind this and behind that. But in the house of God, there's bread enough to spare. Even the servants have more than they need. So when you find yourself in the wrong pathway of life, all you have to do is cry out and run to the Father. That's all you have to do. Because you know what? If you're running to him, I can guarantee you he's running to you. That's what we see in this story right here. When the father in Luke 15 welcomed his son home, the Bible says that he ran. Now you have to understand, this is a big thing because in the ancient Middle East, men did not run. Didn't. Shameful for a man to run. Childish. Just looked down upon. If you ran, it was like, I know that's weird, but it's just a culture thing, right? We have culture things that are weird. I mean, come on. We live in the South. There's all kind of weird culture stuff going on. You know, not as bad as they got going up north. You know what I mean? But there's still weird culture things going on. But the father, it says, was running, showing that I don't care what anybody else thinks about me. I am focused on getting my son back home. Amen. He ran to him. And it says he fell on his neck and he kissed him. I want to begin to close this up today because I know we're already past when we would normally close up. But I want to begin to close this up with what the father did to restore the son. Okay? The first thing is he kissed him because he wanted to show him, I still love you.
That's right.
Yeah, you messed up. Yeah, you made a complete waste of the inheritance that I gave you. But guess what? There's still bread enough at home. So just come on home. I still love you. I still care about you. I still have a plan for you. Nothing you ever do will remove the love that God has for you. Nothing. You have to be so convinced of that. And that's why he kissed him. He could have said, whoa, 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 go shower, man. You've been in the pigsty. No, he kissed him even when he was still covered in pig slop. Because God doesn't say, get better, and then I'll help you. He says, come on, let me help you get better. So he kissed him. God loves you as much when you're covered in pig slop as he does when you're washed up clean and squeaky and looking your best. God loves you all the time. The next thing he did is he called for a robe. He called to the servants and said, bring this guy a robe, okay? Robe represents the covering of grace. He's clothing him in grace. If you were here Wednesday night, you'll realize that in Proverbs, the word grace or graceful is used 6 times, 3 of the 6 times. It is mentioned. It is talking about an ornamental piece of clothing that we wear. God is saying, Jesus is saying through this parable, he's clothing him in grace, that unmerited favor, showing God isn't here to embarrass you about your sin. He's here to cover you. Because I believe that he covered him in a robe because he didn't want him walking into the house looking like a prodigal. He's saying, no, 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 this is my son. I'm clothing him with a robe of grace. I'm clothing him with a covering. They're not going to see your dirt. They're going to see my grace. They're going to see that I've covered you. And then he calls for a ring, which symbolizes identity. He restored his identity because remember in the pigsty, he said, I'm not even worthy. And the king saying, the father saying, oh, I'll show you about being worthy, because the reality is none of us are worthy. We talked about that last week with grace, but he said, I'm going to put a ring on your finger. Now, in the ancient Middle East also, not only did men not run that were well-to-do, but men that were well-to-do also all had what was called a signet ring. Okay? It's what they sealed important documents with. Just like you would sign your name on the dotted line, they would have a ring that they would stamp in a wax seal to say, I approve of this. I will pay for this. I will cover this. And so he said, get my ring, get the signet ring and put it on my son's finger because I'm making him realize, son, you may think that you're a slave, but no longer are you a slave to sin anymore, but you are a son in the house of God because I still love you. I'm covering you with my grace and I'm restoring to you the identity that you have always had and will always have because you are my son. It acted as a signature to prove who you are. Okay? They would say, are you so-and-so? Yes, put your signet seal here. And people were known by that signet ring. So he's saying to the son, you're my son. You still have authority. You still belong to this family. You are still a part of this house. So he's showing them, you may have strayed, but you've come home. And you're as much a son as you've ever been. Amen. You're as much a son as you've ever been. Sinning will not make God love you less. You've ran away from him. Listen, when the son was in the pigsty, he was still in the pigsty, okay? He was still sinning. He was still wrong. But when he came home, when he came back to the Father, when he repented, and notice it wasn't just words, it was action. Yeah. He didn't write the Father a letter. Hey, Dad, I'm sorry. He got up and he went home. When you come home, you are no less a son than before you left the house. And that's what the older son expected. He was mad. He was angry. But the father said, no, my son was lost. But now he's returned home. He's come home because God doesn't offer partial forgiveness. He pardons you completely as if you never did it. So when you've done wrong, realize your father is longing to grant you compassion. He's sitting on the porch looking for you to come home. So if you've left your first love today and you've got some things that you need to repent for, don't wait. Don't hesitate. Let the conviction of the Holy Spirit touch your heart. Repent, because you know what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's within reach. It's here for you today. And all you have to do is confess and repent. So no matter where or how far you've been carried away to, no matter how deep you've gotten stuck in sin, the grace of God is within reach through repentance. It's here. I love that God doesn't turn a deaf ear on a prayer for repentance. But repentance leads us to a place of restoration. Of refreshing. Because in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. When we repent, we find ourselves refreshed by the presence of God. Because sin's a burden that you weren't meant to carry. It weighs you down. You ever had to carry something that was just too heavy for you to carry? And you had to lug it around and it was wearing you out and it was making you sore and it was making you tired and you just weren't your best. Well, guess what? Sin is a burden that you were never meant to carry. And so when you repent, it releases the sin. You find remission from sin and you get refreshed. You feel new. You feel good. It's like a cold drink of water on a hot summer's day. It's like a good night's sleep after a long day of wearing yourself out. That's what repentance is like. So we can't drift away from repentance. We need repentance. True repentance doesn't put us down. It lifts us up. But so many people think repentance is shame and condemnation and being put down. God's saying, no, when you repent, I want to lift you up. I want to put a ring on your hand. I want to put a robe on you. I want to kiss you. I want to let you know that I love you. Because I love what it says in the book of Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When we repent and become reconciled to the Father, condemnation has no claim to your life. It has no right, it has no way to stay. That's why I love that song, Check Your Shame at the Door, because it's not welcome. When you come back to the Father's house, that shame and condemnation, and I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. One of the things I love in the story is we see in the pigsty that the son puts together this grand speech, right? I'm not worthy. I'm not. He gets home, he starts it, and he gets about halfway through it, and the father cuts him off and starts saying, bring the robe, bring the ring. Why? Because all that matters to God is that you come home. Not that you say all the right things and do all the right things. He just wants you. He's not looking for you to be perfect. He's looking for you to be his. That's what he wants. I want you to know today, you've been kissed with his affection. You've been clothed with his grace. You've been given the ring of his identity. And here's the last thing that the father did. And we talk about the ring and the robe and the kiss a lot, but I've missed this so many times. It says he put sandals on his feet. He put sandals on his feet. Why? He gave him a robe, he gave him a ring, but why did he put sandals on his feet? Well, for one reason, the son was probably barefoot, okay? So that's just logical. But it symbolizes this. You can walk right now. It symbolizes the way that in which you walk. The same feet that carried you to sin can carry you to righteousness. The same feet that took you away from my house can lead you around my house. And I'm giving you a new way of walking, showing I've clothed you from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. You have a calling. You have a purpose. You have something that I've created for you. You have something inside of you that now others need. So you went to the world the first time and it brought you back naked, but you're going to go back to the world this time and you're going to bring people with you back to the Father's house and you're going to lead them to Christ. You're going to lead them to salvation. You're going to lead them to repentance. You're going to lead them to being filled with the Holy Spirit. So repentance that you have chosen needs to be preached in the world. So repentance is a beautiful thing, not a shameful thing. When the son repented, the father didn't sit him down and go, son, you know all that drinking was wrong. You know sleeping with prostitutes was wrong. You know wasting that money and gambling was wrong. He never said any of that. Because if the son didn't already know that, he wouldn't be sitting there. When you come back to the Lord, he receives you with grace and open arms, not with a finger outpointed saying, you were wrong. Because you wouldn't have came back to daddy if you didn't know you were wrong. So not everybody will get it, though. Not everybody will get it. The older brother didn't get it. He didn't understand it all. But the father designed it to be this way. So wherever you are today, whatever you're facing, wherever you've gotten carried off to by sin, just start running home. We all, listen, we all have something we can repent of. Because the prayer of Solomon, when they sin, and everyone sins, 1 John chapter 1, if anyone says they don't sin, they're deceiving themselves. We're a liar and the truth's not in us. So we all have something we can repent of. So I want to encourage you today, allow the Holy Spirit to search your mind and search your heart and see, is there anywhere I need to change my mind? Because we always affiliate repentance with ugly sins, right? Things, you know, lust, hatred, debauchery, getting drunk. We're like, oh, well, I haven't done any of that. But repent means to change your mind or your purpose. Is there anything in your mind that you've been thinking wrong? Is there anything in your mind that you haven't been surrendering fully to him? That's what it means to repent. We all need to change our mind in some shape, form, or fashion. You know why? Because none of us are perfect. But we're called to have the mind of Christ. And we've been given opportunity to live with the mind of Christ. Amen? Stand to your feet with me today. Now, listening to a sermon on repentance is one thing, repenting is another. Because coming to his senses in the pigsty was one thing for the son, but going home was another. Okay? So I want to encourage you to put action to what you're feeling within your heart. Whatever the Holy Spirit is convicting you of right now, I would encourage you, confess it to the Lord and ask Him, Lord, help me to change my mind. Help me to change my purpose.